Hi, it's third day. It's late in the week. I want to do something for Mishpacha Stefanski. Always grateful for their support. And since this week is the Haftorah with Yeshayo, with the angels, which have been incorporated into the liturgy very heavily, as we all know, so I want to say a few words along those lines. So basically, as we all know, in Judaism, we have references to angels in different ways. Some are very complex, like, in the Maaseh Merkava, when angels have different heads of their faces and this and that and the other. And not even touching on the Gemara and Chagiga, you know, which has all the wild stuff, very complex stuff. But in Yeshayo, it's pretty straightforward. He sees God sitting on a throne, whatever that means. Again, I mentioned the other day, as Lutato says, as Ramchal says, and Klach Besi Chochma, we don't actually see a picture of God sitting on a throne. He has some kind of a sense impression that he interprets as Melcha Ram Ben Issa, Yoshua Kisa Ram Ben Issa. I imagine, I don't know, and I don't want to know, how does a blind person interpret reality? Someone born blind. I don't know. Never seen a color. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about somebody that was born with sight and then later, unfortunately, became blind because they have memories to go by. Somebody has no memory. It's freaky. The Rambam says you can't understand how God is any or heaven or the metaphysical any more than a person with sight can imagine what it's like to be for a person totally born without sight and vice versa. But somehow or other, people like that do get around and interpret reality. So that I understand to be, if I got it right, what the Ramchal means when he talks about, you know, these prophetic visions and all the rest of it, of which Yeshayos is a classic one, and as you and I know, is incorporated particularly in Shachris with the beginning of the, what we call the Birchas Krishma, right? For some reason, you can't walk into it in a purely Maimonidean sense and say, I believe in God, and Shema Yisrael, Hashem El Kenecha, it has to be preceded, as the Chazal put it together, by evoking powerful images in our mind of like a heavenly throne and God as a king and surrounded by angels who are giving him Shevach V'odah and all that kind of business, right? And so this vision of Isaiah has come to have really a big traction in Jewish thought, particularly when they put together the liturgy. And so obviously, in their minds, you cannot properly think of God to the degree that you can think of God at all unless you imagine something that's not real, which is, I mean, physically real, which is that there's a heaven and there's a throne and God's sitting on a throne and surrounded by angels. Because God's not on a throne or anything like that. It's all expressions. You got to know what it means. Right? But again, we cannot even enter the idea of talking to Hashem in terms of praise. Birchas Krishma. Without evoking these images. That's how they set it up. So, you know, when we start after Barcho, Yotzer Brecho Shekos HaKol, obviously, in the beginning, you talk about God's majesty. Hamer Lord, Sadom Rach, Mechutu, Bechai, Shekol, Yom Brejis, and so on and so forth. Right? But the point you want to get to is, that while you're talking about the glory of God in a kind of a rational fashion, I mean, God is Meir La'aretz. He does provide light. That's a fact, a physical fact, right? That's a logical, theological fact, right? But then you say, Pinos. Tzva'ov, Kedoshim, Rome, Shari, Tamri, Mesabim, Kuel, Yishosa. That, you know, hordes of angels, Pinosvav, leaders of angels, surround Hashem and full of Shvach and Hodah, of praises. Now, obviously, I'll say it again, not only is it not literal, it's even to a certain degree, it's a certain offensive. Because what do you need praise for? Praise is to make somebody feel good. And God is beyond feelings. He created feelings. Right? It's expression. in general, in Yiddishkeit, when you talk about angels, it's an expression. For example, Nasan b'tzalmin kid musena, Hashem consulted with the pamal yishamal, the famil yishamayla. It's an expression. He didn't say, what do you guys think about this? Because angels are created by him. I mean, the whole idea is ridiculous. But he's trying to show, let's say a Moser Haskell in that case, that, you know, you don't take decisions without discussing it, Teshuvah, Berov Yoetz, and all these other good Moser Haskells, which are. So it has an important, you know, Moser component to it. But the language is very vivid, just like in Yeshayahu, and it's supposed to evoke in the mind of the worshiper a heavenly scene, surrounded by angels, which Yeshayah tells us have six wings. And they're offering praise to Hashem. And the language, therefore, is very elaborate in this regard. Right? Yotzim Asharsim, Kulam Mamru Mol Mashmiyam B'yir B'kotolim Chayim Olam, Kulam Ahubim, Kulam Giburim, etc., etc. Kulam Posu B'Espiyam, as we all know. And what does it say over there? Der Mamlech Eshen Ha'olam El Hagodim, the God's divine name. So it doesn't say Mamlich, Magdisha Mamlich, Hamel Chagadol. I mean, that's the way you should say it. If you want to be very simple and direct, unadorned in your theology, you say, "Der Mefar Maris and Magdisha Mamlichim Es Hamel Chagadol Agiver Aner Akadoshu." But instead, it says they talk about the shame. So, as I understand it, the worshiper is told at the very beginning what you have in the Ten Commandments, which is Lo Sisa Hashem Hashem Lashav. By us, a way of showing reverence is to avoid actually pronouncing the words, as we know. And it's not simply a sign of respect and disrespect. You might say that the reason you can't mention God's name is not respectful, and that is true, but seems there's something more powerful and mystical behind that. The shame of Hashem has its own kind of valence. And there are books on that. I remember each, it says a book, it's a Shema Godel or something like that. And the way you describe Hashem is, again, descriptive, therefore it's not exactly true. But it's a way that human beings have no choice but to do one, and they want to approach the deity. And the name itself tells you something about it, even though it can't tell you everything about it, unless you're a big Makoba. Even then, you can't know all about it, obviously. And so, the worshiper, you and I, in the morning, before we get to Krishma, because when we get to Krishma, you're going to say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That's us talking. Right? Shema Yisrael. But in order for us to get in the right frame of mind so that the Yisrael should be, say, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, you want to talk about the angels first. Now, from a particular, specifically Maimonidean point of view, and I used to think this way also, you could say that the angelic descriptions that we have in Tisbarech and Hashem Olam Agadol Kibbut Narshu really sound like there's some description of God that's accurate. And as a counter to that, you say Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, which means Echad V'inyachi Kichudo, and therefore, don't even try to figure it out. You're talking about something that you can't even say something. You're talking about that which is indescribable. You can't even say indescribable because God created every word and every concept, so you can't use any word like that. So this is almost like an antipode, an antithesis to what the angel is talking about. The angel passages in the Bible and in the Siddur are very anthropomorphic. And Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, it's like the antithesis, properly understood anyway, it's like the antithesis to anthropomorphism. So it could be that the way the Chazal put the Siddur together corresponds to an actual human reality, which is like this. Me, myself, and I. If I want to talk to Hashem, which I'm supposed to do, I kind of first have no choice but to figure out some kind of image. I don't necessarily mean a physical image, but some concept of what I'm talking to. But then I have to pinch myself afterwards and say, I have to know that that concept's not accurate. That is what I always call the paradox of prayer. You know, you're supposed to have kavana, and people daven and they sweat and this and that and the other. They have tremendous kavana. But, you know, what are you talking to? How do you have that kavana? Now, I'm not speaking in Arizal terms. I mean regular. I have kavana. So, you can't help but start with something, you know, physical in the sense of some kind of an image. In this case, the image of Yeshayahu, of a heavenly scene and a powerful throne, and Hashem somehow is sitting on the throne, and the angels all around praising, which is an image, by the way, that I remember you had by Ahav and Michiyahu, you know, when the question whether they should, you know, Imlochim, is it base? The question is, should they go to war or not for Ramos Gilad? And, you know, Michio says, you remember this, right? You know, that I see a scene in heaven and the angels are talking about how to knock off Ahav and so on and so forth. In other words, another prophet also evoked the same scene of a heavenly throne and the ministering angels. Malchusa da Arak, Malchusa da Rakia, as they say. That you have to imagine there's a heavenly kingship the way there is downstairs, even though that's not true. But to convey to people the paradox of prayer, that you have to strive for something, come with some kind of image, even though a minute later you have to pinch yourself and say, this is not exactly true, because God's beyond that. That seems to be the Jewish way of dealing with deity. Right? That seems the way it is. I got to have a picture. I got to have an idea. And if I don't have the idea, I can't talk to anything. But at the same time, I have to realize that the idea I have is never going to really be true. But I can't let that get me down and say, I'm not going to daven because I don't know what I'm talking to. The reason I say you can't let me down, there's a mitzvah in the Torah to say you got to daven, right? However you interpret that. I mean, you know, I understand however you interpret that. But the bottom line is that you have to make the attempt. And there was this very interesting to me that every day when we do the davening, now not by Milcha, not by Maariv, right? But when you have in Shacharis, you evoke this whole business of Pino, Svav, Tome, Rome, Shaddai, Tome, Misabim, Kol, Tulasa, whatever the Lashon is over there. And so this idea of using heaven scenes and angels was like an aid to the Jew, to the worshiper, to try to attempt to grapple with that which is beyond comprehension. Although prayer involves exactly that. You have to grapple with that which is beyond comprehension and do it anyway. And do it anyway. So, and you're not fooling yourself, the worshiper says. And you're not full baloney. This is what Hashem wants. So we're supposed to transcend our humanness, but realize that even if we did that, we're never going to be able to get close to what is divine. It's just an interesting idea. And the notion of the name being holy, and that, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso, Baruch Kvod Hashem Imkomo, all these sorts of things are being recited by the angels. That is to say, even the beings that are not held down by physicality are recognizing that God's not one of them, but it's beyond that. Perhaps, I mean, I'm just speculating here. In the ancient times, when the tefillahs were made up, especially in the Zoroastrian type religions and that sort of thing, the angels played a very heavy role. And they were almost like semi-deities themselves because they can do things that humans can't do. And maybe the idea was out there in ancient times that the Ribbono Shel Olam is just a more powerful angel. And therefore, the rabbis wanted to hammer in to the average Jew, the worshiper, no, God is not another angel. The angels are all surrounding and worshiping him. Right? It's even, it's not literally true. The concept is true, which is don't Yes, there may be angels, but don't confuse angels with deities. Angels are not deities. You see? And I think you and I take this for granted today, but I don't think that was taken for granted once upon a time. Historically speaking, and that's all I always do, I always look at the historical side. So I am. I think there's a lot of confusion with angels and intermediaries. At the end of the day, that's what the Egel HaZov was, if you put a good spin on it. Right? If you say it wasn't simply some junky paganism, you know, in a stupid way, but rather you say that they held, like some of Farshim do, that this Egel HaZov represented a force, a deity, an angel, whatever you want to call it, an intermediary of some sort, and Pesel Micha later on, they say that. You see, the Jewish people had trouble with this idea of there's this me and there's God and there's nothing in between. You hear that. And so to hammer home the hierarchy, that yes, there are angels, but don't confuse them with anything that's all-powerful, they have no role except to acknowledge their inferiority to the Ribbono Shel Olam. You know what I just said? They have no role other than to acknowledge their inferiority to the Ribbono Shel Olam. The way you understand Magdishim, Malmichim, Marisim, Elastav Hashem, Mu'el HaGadol, they can't even approach God. They exalt the name. You see? The name itself. How can I know that the angels don't see God either? Even though the Rambam says whatever. They see more than humans. But they can't have the reality of the Ribbono Shel Olam, because that's beyond. He created angels, after all. He created whatever possibilities they are to understand anything. Such a thing is not going to be able to comprehend the super unbelievable reality of Hashem. And here I am, the little schnook, davening in the morning somewhere. I'm dealing with all these heavy, exalted ideas. And so for the average person, which is who the davening is meant for, davening is not meant for an elite. Davening is meant for an average person. The elites have their own system. They've over the years. You know, the Kavanas Ariza, all this and that and the other, whatever. Davening is meant for everybody. And it can be understood at different levels, of course. But the idea of focusing on the angels, especially when it becomes before Yichud Hashem, before Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, seems to me kind of didactic. Yes, there are malachim, but at the end of the day, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And when we say Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, we always wonder, what does Echad mean? Echad ve'en yichri ki yichudo. That's true. No question about that, of course. But Echad can also mean, yes, there are angels out there, but Hashem Echad. But God's in a class by himself. The angels have nothing to do with any of that. So they're important, and they can do things that people can't do, and they have a tremendous, Kedusha, whatever you call it, but Hashem Echad. This is why, because of the unclarity involved in what I'm talking about, of the subject, you've always had disagreements from time to time throughout Jewish history, which I know you know. Whenever you deal with angels, like Machnisi Rachmi, Machnisi Demosim, Lefnei Kizei HaKovod, or whatever the Lashon is over there, in the Slichas, or Shalom Aleichem, when he said, Baruchuni L'Shalom Malchei HaShalom. I remember the Vilna Gaon didn't want to say Baruchuni L'Shalom. The angels don't give you bracha, only Hashem gives you bracha. I don't see any problem with that. I'm not the Vilna Gaon, obviously. But, you know, it's expression, like I said before. I think they entered the liturgy as, you know, expressions, not to be taken literal. But those people who took the davening very, very, very literally, I mean, in a good way, they were offended. What do you mean, Machnisi Rachmi, Machnisi? The angels don't do anything. I get it. But, and because Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. But it's useful. And it stirs the right kind of sentiments in the worshiper to think about the angels and think about their subordinate position and then make a kal v'chomer. If they are praising Hashem, then certainly I should. Right? But again, it's an interesting juxtaposition. Now, why do I mention all this? Look at the structure of the davening. All this business I just talked about precedes the Shemoneh Esrei. Why does it come after the Shemoneh Esrei? Precedes the Shemoneh Esrei. So if I want to talk to Hashem, first I have to define terms. And I'm sure it was very easy to confuse or conflate Malachim on the one hand with the Ribono Shel Olam on the other. Therefore, we got to get that out of the way. And we have to assign Malachim their proper space. Yes. Kulam Ahuvim, Kulam Gibarim, Kulam Kedoshim, Osim B'Yimra, Ritzon Konam, and so on and so forth. Yes, that is true. But then, Hashem Echad. You understand? Get that straight. So don't confuse the angels with the object of their adoration. And once I get that clear, then I can say, you know, because otherwise, maybe I'm talking to a Malach. I'm sure there are poems out there. I'm very serious. I'm sure there are poems and things like this, Yotzeris or whatever, in which the person says, Malachim, help me out over here to speak better to Ribono Shel Olam. And I know the poets and the Paitonim didn't mean anything bad by that, obviously. But it's almost like you need the help of the angels to speak to God. And you don't. You understand? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. You talk to the boss directly, right? What seems to be not so complicated for many people, I think was complicated back in the time when the tefillahs were put together. Today, I don't think most of us think in terms of malachim of angels, but we do think in terms of events. You understand? We do think in terms of events. So a guy will say, for example, Ribono Shel Olam, when he's davening, help me win this business deal. That's not the way to do it. What you mean to say is, Ribono Shel Olam, get me the 5 million. I don't care how you do it. Meaning, your wisdom is better than mine, and you'll get it to me whatever way. It's not God, persuade this guy to give me the interview. That's saying that the reality is the interview, and you want Hashem to accomplish that, help you accomplish that. The real reality is Hashem. You get what I'm saying? And the means by which you get to where you want to go, that's like the malachim. And don't confuse the two. So I think it's a very important point. I'm not sure, listen, to be frank, most people get up in the morning, God bless them, they go to davening, they're tired, they mumble it through, and so on and so forth, they get it. But if you sit down and think about it for a while, especially in the light of what Yeshayahu says in this week's Haftarah, then you understand, I think, the significance ascribed by the Chazal to this description. And, of course, we imitate the angels when you do Kedusha. You know, the Kaddish Shem Chavolam, Shem Shem Akdish Shem Marim. How do I know what that is? Well, you already said it. Shem Ho'el HaGodol Yimeneruhu. So if the angels don't praise God but praise His name, that means that even for them, to get to what God is beyond their Hasagas. What they can get to is maybe His name. And this should give us an idea of, you know, how exalted things are. Not really. You can't have an idea. It's beyond. But at least it points you in the direction. So maybe the whole point of the davening, especially this passage, is to point you in the right direction, even though the distance to where you want to go could be infinite. This is what I think. I wanted to share that idea. And we say it every day, of course. And it's in this week's Haftarah. And so, again, I want to thank, as always, Mishpacha Stefanski, and it does make us, I hope it makes us, focus, especially on the context of the davening. Whenever you see something in the Siddur, ask yourself, when was it put together? Why was it, I wonder what circumstances was it put together? Because it wasn't put together for nothing. Anyway, just wanted to share that with that. Wish everybody a good Shabbos and a good week.